Welcome to our LL program, and tonight's symposium is entitled Perspectives, and our four wonderful rabbis here will be speaking on the words of Avinu Malkeinu. I'd like to introduce to you, if you haven't met him yet, Rabbi Krauss. Thank Rabbi Wolf for once again providing opportunities for individuals who seek growth in all areas of Avodas Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should grant him koyach, hatzlocha, and patience to see in Eretz Hashem this mining Yisroel become something that's l'shem u'seferes in our community. The topic is Avinu Malkeinu. Baruch Hashem, my esteemed colleagues on the panel, each one of them is renowned for their insights. They're being very familiar with works of Hashkofa, whether it's Maral or Sefer HaKuzari. And I'm sure that we'll hear this evening from them, as well as from Rabbi Wolf, deeper insights into the concept of Avinu Malkeinu. I'll begin at Benakosha to Yid. I'll just go with some of the historical background of Avinu Malkeinu, and perhaps understanding where Avinu Malkeinu originated, a little bit of an insight in terms of what we should think about by Avinu Malkeinu in addition to the translation of the words. The origin of Avinu Malkeinu actually is a Gemara in Tainus. The Gemara says on Tainus Daf Chofei, Tana Rabbona, my shuv ma'isib Rebbe Eliezer. There was another incident with the Tana Rebbe Eliezer. The Gemara before had mentioned an incident about Rebbe Eliezer. There was another incident. Shiorad lefnei hateva. He went to daven for the Amid. It was a time of famine. There was no rain. And they needed to put up their heavy guns to be able to be mispalo. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have Rathmana Sankt Paul Yisrael and send rain. Omar Esrim V'Arba Brochois V'Oy Nena. He said the customary 24 brochois. In Ashman Esrim we have 18 brochois, 19 brochois. In the time of Chazal, on a fast day, there were 24. They added additional brochois to be said. So Rebbe Eliezer said the traditional 24 brochas, but Leinene was not answered. Didn't ring. Yored Rabbi Akiva, Aftov. So, yes, Rabbi Eliezer struck out. So the next batter came up, Lahautov. Rabbi Akiva was brought up to bat. But Omar Avinu Malkeinu and Monu Melech HaLa'oto. He said the words Avinu Malkeinu, etc. Other stanzas, other phrases of Avinu Malkeinu, for Yorduk Shalom, and it began to rain. So, having Miranani Rabbonon, the Chachomim, the people who were assembled, started shushking to each other. Rabbi Eliezer, the Rebbe, Rabbi Eliezer, was not effective, and Rabbi Akiva, the Talmud, he is effective. Yotzes of Baskel v'Amra. Baskel, the heavenly voice, came out and said, it's not because Rabbi Akiva is greater than Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer, his greatness remains. Rabbi Akiva is a forgiving person, and Rabbi Eliezer is not. And that's the end of the Gemara. And there is a question that is asked by Rabbi Yisroel. Now, this is a place called Mayan Yisroel, named after a different Yisroel, Rabbi Yisroel of Shantif. I'll share another Rabbi Yisroel Salanter. Different camp. Look, everyone has Elo Ve'elo Divrei Elokim Chayim. And Rabbi Yisroel, in Or Yisroel, asked the question. Chazal, the Tekumara says it wasn't that Rabbi Eliezer was greater than Rabbi Akiva, but Rabbi Akiva was a forgiving person and Rabbi Eliezer was not. So that means Rabbi Akiva was brainer than Rabbi Eliezer. What does it mean? Rabbi Akiva was not greater. If he's forgiving and Rabbi Eliezer is not, so he is greater. And secondly, Rabbi Eliezer, the Tana, why wasn't he a forgiving person? So Rabbi Yisrael's Salanter and Sefer Or Yisrael, so it's a lengthy thesis, which is there's no time, I mean, 15 minutes each. He basically says that there were different approaches to Avodas Hashem, to serve and Kodesh Baruch Hu. There was the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And we find in Chazal, Hillel is known as an anvasa, a very forgiving person. Many stories were said about the humility of Hillel. Shammai was known to be what the Chazal referred to as a kabdon, someone who was very firm, unyielding, not bending, and came across a bit harsh. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says that each one has place in Avodas Hashem if you utilize the kabdonis for the right purposes. It's praiseworthy. And if you use anivus in the right measure, it's praiseworthy. Just like Hillel and Shammai had disagreements in halachic disputes, there were disputes in halacha. And Chazal say, could be Eilu ve'Eilu divrei Elokim chayim. Both of them are praiseworthy, but perhaps we follow the opinion of Hillel. The same thing comes with their approach. And therefore, since Rabbi Eliezer, Chazal tell us, was a disciple of Shammai, he took the Kabdon route. Rabbi Akiva was a Talmud, a disciple of Hillel. He was from the Beish Hillel. He took the other approach, the approach of being a Mavra on Midosov. So then Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, so if it means they were both the same, Hillel, both Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer, why was Rabbi Akiva answered and Rabbi Eliezer was not? So he says, because when it comes to tefillah, when it comes to asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to avert an evil decree, when it comes to asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive us of our iniquities, the only one that can really do so is a person who he himself is a Mavra al Midosov. Could be at Rabbi Eliezer in the right place, in the right time, that approach is also praiseworthy. It has a place in serving Hashem. But not when it comes to tefillah. Not when it comes to an ace tzoro, when we need rachmei shamayim, then the only thing that works is if someone stands there who he himself is a forgiving person. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive us for our iniquities, for our inadequacies. So the one that can be effective in bringing our plea to before HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a person who he himself is a Mavir al Midosov. And Chazal say, Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, Kol Mavir al Midosov, Mavir Meloy al Kol Pshov. If a person himself is a forgiving person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives him as well. So when a person gets up to say Avinu Malkeinu, on Rosh Hashanah, or whether it's on a fast day. In essence, we have to remember the historical background of Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu worked, not so much because of the words that are there, and they're very moving words, because they were uttered by a person who was a Maver al Midosov, a forgiving person. I recall vividly many years ago, going back perhaps 25 years, where someone was upset. You know, in shuls, they give out different psichas. And the person was upset that he was passed over for psicha for Avinu Malkeinu. And he went over to the gabbai afterwards and he says, you know, I've been davening in the shul so many years, you can't give me a psicha for Avinu Malkeinu. I thought to myself, the whole Avinu Malkeinu is only meant for people who are Maver al Midosa, who are forgivings. And here he has a taina that he didn't get psicha for Avinu Malkeinu, and he carries a grudge. So when we stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we say Avinu Malkeinu, we have to think for a moment, and say this tefillah works if we also are a maver al midaisov. I thought perhaps some sidurim have, before you begin Avinu Malkeinu, there's some people say Avinu Malkeinu, quietly, Psach Sharei Shamayim L'Sfilasenu. Which really, you say later on in the Avinu Malkeinu itself. But for some reason, there are some sidurim, before we start the regular Avinu Malkeinu, we say silently, Psach Sharei Shamayim L'Sfilasenu. Thought that perhaps there's a Rabbeinu Yoina. Rabbeinu Yoina says in Shari Tshuva, when he brings this concept that in order for a person to be zoicha to a mechilas avoinois on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, has to work on being a ma'avir al midoisov, the Rabbeinu Yoina uses an interesting lotion. He says, make sure that you yourself rid yourself of any grudges and animosities, be a maver al midoisecha, v'zehu pesach tikva nichmod ma'oid. And this is an opening of hope, very honorable. Pesach tikva nichmod ma'oid. So perhaps the significance of saying Psach Shari Shamayim l'sfilaseinu before we begin Avinu Malkeinu is with this thought that is a pesach nichmod ma'oid. There's a discussion as to why we say Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu is a father, and Malkeinu is our king. Is he our father? Is he our king? So there, the Oitzer Hatzilus in his commentary on Avinu Malkeinu says that Avinu represents our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu before we came Bar Mitzvah or Benois Mitzvah, before the age of 12 or 13. We're not responsible to be Mekayim Mitzvahs, it's only Chinuch. So then our relationship is Avinu. Once we already become adults, our age of Bar Mitzvah, then it's Malkeinu, because Amelach, because we're Mitzvah, we're obligated to keep his Mitzvahs. The Sfasemis in Parshas Bahar, this is a different concept. What's the difference between Avinu and Malkeinu? He brings a Zohar. The Zohar says that we are born in Lamokoin, children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'shabosos v'yamim tovim, and we are his avodim, servants, b'imei hachoil, during the weekday. So what does that mean? So Sfasemis explains that a father-son relationship is something that is inborn. It's a natural attachment. Even if there's a wayward son, there's still a certain connection between a parent and a child. A melech and an eved is a relationship that is a result of a person accepting someone else to be a king. And therefore, he says, on Shabbosus and Yomim Tovim, because of the Kiddush of Shabbos and Yontif, we're able to bring out the natural attachment that we have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But during the weekday, it's hard. We don't have that natural attachment. So we have to muster the concept of Malchus that we assume and we accept the yoke of HaKadosh Baruch Hu upon us. So Avinu Malkeinu, according to the Sfasemis, is two times, two periods where we have different relationships with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we yearn for him. We have a connection. We feel connected. And that's Avinu. And Malkeinu is the time when we feel a little bit distance. We have to push ourselves. We have to sometimes even do it by rote because we don't feel connected. So Avinu Malkeinu, that we stand at HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah, is we want to evoke both kinds of emotions and relationships we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I swear Zechreinu Livracha used to say over an interesting mashal on Avinu Malkeinu, and I believe it sort of falls into the theme of the Sfasemis. He would say over a mashal that there was a young boy who was sent out of town to learn. There was no yeshiva where the boy raised. He was sent to learn by a melamed. And he needed a place to stay. So he lived in the melamed's house and the Rebbe's house. And when he came there, the melamed wanted to make the child feel comfortable and say, when you're here in the house, then I'm like a father and you're like my son. And you can relate to me like a father. But we're in class, I'm the Rebbe. It's been the Rebbe. I'm not your father, I'm the Rebbe, and the relationship has to be similar. And one time it came out that the Talmud didn't behave properly, and the Rebbe was upset. So after class, now the Rebbe becomes the father. So the Talmud goes over to his Rebbe, the father, and says, Tata, Beit Melamed is Olmach Meichel sein. Father asked the Rebbe that he should be Meichel. So our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Avinu and Malkeinu. And obviously the relationship of Avinu is a stronger relationship than it is Malkeinu. So we asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tata, what we sent? Avinu asked, Bet the Melech, asked the Melech, asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he should be Meichel us. He should be Meichel me, Meichel us. And he would say that, also Pshat and Pasuk, Hashem Hoshia, HaMelech Ya'aneinu V'yoyim Hareinu. Hashem is Yudke Vavke is Midas HaRachman. And you say, Hashem, Hoshia, help HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, like, help, Tata. That HaMelech Ya'aneinu V'yoyim Hareinu. That the Melech should answer us in the future whenever we call out to him. So Avinu Malkeinu is a special tefillah. It encompasses all of Shemoneh Esrei. If you look through the stanzas of Avinu Malkeinu, there is every bracha of our Shemoneh Esrei is sort of alluded to. Refuah, Slach Lanu, Berachas Hashanim, every, at Semach David, every bracha in Shemoneh Esrei is alluded to in Avinu Malkeinu, and that's why on Shabbos, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu, because on Shabbos, the Shemoneh Esrei doesn't encompass that. Why we say it Rosh Hashanah, there's another discussion. I'm sure we'll hear more about that later. But the main thing I just wanted to bring out with Avinu Malkeinu is we approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah is HaMelech, is Malchus, which is more of a distance kind of a relationship. But we invoke the Avinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still our father. And that's the tefillah where we're able to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in spite of the fact that you're our melech, but you're also our father. And just like a father, Kerachim Ovalbonim, Kein Terachim Hashem Aleinu, we say in davening also, in Kavonim, in Kaavodim, in Kavonim Rachameinu, Kerachim Ovalbonim, in Kaavodim, in Einu Lechotfuyo, Isach Shitkoneinu. So this is a tefillah that encompasses both. And indeed, we should hope that Aminat Hashem, all of the tefillos in Avinu Malkeinu should be in Eskayim, and we should be Zayt to Eshnas B'lo V'Yishua.
Thank you, my crowd. I'd like to now call on Rabbi Matt Goldstein. Good evening. Let's say it's indeed a thrill to be here. I can't think of any better listeners or preparation for the Yemei Hadin than to be in a room full of people who are Mevakshei Hashem, who are seeking Hashem and taking Hashem's judgment seriously enough to seek ways of inspiring themselves by coming together. I too would like to express my appreciation and actually awe to Rabbi Wolf for what he's accomplished and continues to accomplish, not only in hosting quality events, but really being a visionary, kind of thing that conceived of this evening, not just inviting one person, let's say, to share some wisdom, but something I've never seen here in Los Angeles in all the years that I've been here, for inviting different perspectives all at the same time. It's just a lovely, lovely idea, and he keeps on coming up with lovely, lovely ideas. Part of what I do for a living is interact with people of other faiths. A number of years ago, a particular minister on the East Coast, who I'd gotten friendly with, sent me a piece. He said, you know, I have this thing, take a look at this. It's not exactly a cup of tea, but I'd like to get your reaction. So in the piece, he expressed his appreciation for Hebrew scripture, but showed what the contribution was of one of the competitors out there. Is variety and competitor. And he basically said, in all of Hebrew scripture, the Jews never invented what we use all the time, the idea of our Father in heaven. Just don't find God being referred to as Father. So I scratched my head a little bit and I said, what are you, crazy? So I sent him a couple of psukim in Shmos, like B'ni B'chori Yisrael, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu refers to us as chosen son. And I said, I don't get it. If we're the son, then what's he, chop liver? If we're the son, then he's the father. Something that distracts. And he conceded the point. There is quite a bit to say, even beyond the beautiful words, inspiring words of Rabbi Krauss, on what is meant by us being children, banim, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Want to share just some brief thoughts. Starting off with, as you might have anticipated, those who know me, Ara. It's a Gemara Kedushin, Daf Lamed Vav, which there is a Machlokes, Rav Yehuda and Rav Meir. Rav Yehuda says, when are you called Bonin? When are you called children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? When Bizman Shatem Noagim Minhag Bonin. When you act like his children. When you do what he wants you to do, when you show your loyalty and devotion, then you're called children. Mess up, and you're not children. Rav Meir says, "Bein kach u'bein kach kriyin ban." Whatever you're doing, you're called ban. And he goes on with three psukim, which, according to Maral Skibul, the intermediate stuff, show whether you're not acting properly because you're just not smart enough or deep enough or concentrating enough to do a veris b'shogeg unintentionally, or you're brazen and intended and deliberately flouting the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or even if you become attached to a avodah zara mamish, idolatry, you walk out and you attach yourself to another world, you're still called bonin. You're still called bonin. Interestingly, we don't have psak halacha too often in matters of agada. Psak halacha, decisions we need in matters of halacha, in agada too, we rarely have. They're two tshuvas of the Rashi, both of which say, I'm going to quote one of them, the yachag after Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, halacha kor Rabbi Yehuda, even though one of our halachic protocols is that when there's a machlokas of the dispute between Rabbi Meir and Yehuda, we usually follow Rav Yehuda, Hacha Rabbi Meir Kroy Kadayik. Here, Rav Meir bolsters his argument with inference from a couple of verses from Psukim, and therefore Halacha is like Rav Meir. What's at the bottom of this dispute? What's at the bottom of this mafokus? So I find it ironic, looking at the panel tonight. There is, in academic circles, and I'm going to spare you all the gory details, but there is a fierce debate in non-yeshiva circles and academic circles about something called Jewish exceptionalism. The idea that there is something special to the Jewish neshama. Most people in this room probably take it for granted, but there are those who question whether all Rishonim held that way, particularly Rambam. I think they're wrong. But there's a voluminous literature. There are certain figures that they have a hard time breaking. They just can't deny that they believe that there is a qualitative difference to the Jewish neshama versus a non-Jewish neshama. There are four individuals who are related to that, and they're all represented at this table. The four are, in historical order, Rav Yehuda HaLevi in Kazari, Maral, I represent as Golem, the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, and I assume that Rabbi Krauss is representing Rav Kook. Those four particularly associated with the idea of qualitative difference between the Jewish neshama and the non-Jewish neshama. Maral, in fact, tightens up, explains this machlokas, Rav Yehuda and Rav Meir, in those terms. He actually starts off the parak by asking a fairly obvious question. This is the very idea that some person or group considers himself or themselves children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this doesn't really make any sense. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created everything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Siba, the cause of absolutely everything in existence. Nothing is more caused or less caused by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So how could anything possibly be close? If we had a lot of time, which we don't, I could tell you just how important that argument is today in the political sphere, where a new kind of religious anti-Semitism has replaced the old kind. The old kind had to do with killing their God, and that's the most part they've forgiven us for or gotten rid of. But there's a new kind that has to do with the idea of chosens. The idea that there could be a special people or a special land in particular, that some groups will not make peace with. And it's not just because they're a bunch of bitter anti-Semites. They have a good theological point. How could anything be more special in God's eye than anything else? HaKadosh Baruch Hu causes everything to come into existence. He's the cause of everything. There should be no difference. So that's actually what the Maral addresses. He actually asks the question at the beginning of the parak and addresses it. And essentially what he comes up with is that Rav Yehuda held that the specialness of Klal Yisrael, the fact that we are banim, means that we act more consistently with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's expressed will. So when we act more like the Father, then we'll do it with the children. If we don't act like the Father, we're no longer the children. Now get this. Rav Meir, the one we paskin like, says it has nothing to do with the way we act. We can veer off, but that has to do with the cause, with the effect. The cause remains the same. There is something about HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself that becomes resident in Klal Yisrael that makes Klal Yisrael properly called children, not because he loves us more, that may be true, whatever that means. We are children in the sense that a child is more related to the child's parent than to a stranger. There's a relationship, call it biology, call it nurture, whatever it is. The relationship is closer between parent and child than between two strangers. What does it mean for Klal Yisrael to be closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He says, essentially, that if you look at anything under the sun, everything is created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu equally in everything that we look at. Nefesh HaChaim says one place, if everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then evil itself also comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He allows evil. There are things out there that we don't consider Kodesh at all. That's a mistake. It all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's the difference? So he gives a mashal, two words. He says there's certain things that are connected to the king, but they are soas. Like the king's chamber pot. It's connected to the king, but it's not the part of the king that you really want to associate with. Everything in this universe is a refraction of Hashem, mirrors somehow what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. But in some things, you see the essence of Hashem more clearly than in other things. It's like the difference between picking up a science textbook and Lahavdil a sefer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the natural world. So everything out there is part of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Bria is. That should mean, and I once heard a Torah figure say, you never could understand why if you drop a science textbook, you don't pick it up and kiss it. Just like they do a sefer. I understood. I don't know why you didn't understand. The difference is, sure, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created science. But science is not as accurate a reflection of what Hashem's essence is as Torah is. Nothing, no other people. They're all created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves everything and everyone. But we are bonim in the sense that something in our neshama is closer to the essence of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is than other people's, individually and collectively. There was a Rebbe, I forgot to check who it was, famous Rebbe, who used to get up in Elul, announce his Hasidim. They say I should do tshuva. Tshuva means return. What am I returning to? What am I? What am I returning to? So that's good, Russ. But there's an answer to it. Another way of looking at it is, what you return to in tshuva is the essence within your neshama that is a dimyon, that is a correct refraction of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. There's a beautiful, beautiful maral, which I don't have time to go through, that takes the whole avoda of Yom Kippur in particular. The idea of taking the blood of the sa'ir and taking it lefnai lefnim into the Kodesh Kedoshim, to the Holy of Holies, that's a statement that the neshama of a yid comes from a makor that ultimately cannot be stained and perverted and distorted. You come back home in tshuva. The home is the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu resident in you that other people don't have access to. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us that gift in order to be mashpia upon the rest of the world. That's true. But in the meantime, we have it and they don't. That's the upshot of it. And that really is all I want to say. Except to throw in conclusion, a different approach from Bani to what it means to be a ben of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is resident in that word Avinu. I couldn't get past the first word of Avinu Malkein. Another approach favored by another sefer I'm particularly fond of, Nesiva Shalom. It's a motif of the Slonim HaRebbe, says again and again in the Sfarim. That's the pasuk. Musar b'ni al timas, beginning of Lupa Mishnah. Musar b'ni al timas, loosely translated means Musar rebuke, Musar my son, do not disparage, do not find repugnant. Siva Shalom calls earlier people, I think, in the Slonim Zerim, who say the ultimate Musar, the most effective way that a Yid can affect his or her behavior is to realize B'ni, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to every Yid and says, my son, Al Timas, don't become distressed. If you're the son of the Melech, there are things that other human beings would do. As a son, can you disappoint me that way? Can you do things not befitting of a ben melech? Forget the onesh. Forget the other things. Understand what it means to be a ben. If you're a ben, there are things you do that you understand belie the refinement and the dignity of the king who's the father. That's a beautiful message to take into the Yemei Hadith.
Christine, and for our third speaker, I'd like to call up Rabbi Daniel.
evening, everyone, and Ksivu v'chasima tova. Which all merits to have a good judgment this year from our Father and from our King. And I'd like to thank Rabbi Wolf for the tremendous honor, together with Chaki Abaseira, for the honor of being able to speak on the same panel as two of my Ubeyim, who I have tremendous regard for and have learned so many things from over the years. I figured that the essence of the prayer would be addressed by the other rabbis, the other speakers tonight. And so I wanted to attempt to address a very specific issue in just a few moments. And the issue is something that Rabbi Krauss did touch upon, which is the legality of certain prayers that we say. You know, there are certain rules about how we're supposed to pray. I'll give you an example. Chazal tell us that during the first three blessings of Shmona Esrei, you're supposed to offer praise to Hashem. During the last three brachos of Shmona Esrei, you're supposed to offer thanks to Hashem. And it's only in the middle blessings of the Shmona Esrei, those 13 middle blessings, that we have a right to ask bakashas, that we have a right to ask for our own personal needs. As a matter of fact, related to this halacha, the Avudraham, one of the great Rishonim, who was the Siddur commentator, or Abu Darhanim, so some think that it's more correctly pronounced. Sorry?
Abu Dirham.
Thank you. He asks the question, what right do we have to interrupt the first three blessings of Shemona Esrei during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva and insert a personal petition? Zochreinu l'chaim, melech ofei tzbacham, remember us for life, Hashem. Give us life. How can I ask God to give me life during the first three blessings of Shemona Esrei if the first three blessings are supposed to be dedicated not for me, but rather for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So Tosfos and others answer this question. A number of people undertake this question. And some of the commentaries say that the only thing that you're not allowed to ask for during the first three blessings are personal needs. But when it comes to Tzarchei Rabim, when it comes to the needs of the Jewish people, that you are allowed to insert into the first three brachos of Shemona Esrei. And there are other explanations as well. But let me offer you the following dilemma that is related to the prayer of Avinu Malkeinu. The Zohar says, and it's brought down from the halachic authorities as well, that on Rosh Hashanah, a person is not supposed to petition Hashem for his or her personal needs. Rosh Hashanah is a day of being ma'alich HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a day when we're supposed to focus our attention on God's needs. It's a day when we're supposed to say, I don't count. It's not about me. It's about being ma'alich HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are therefore not permitted to say vidui on Rosh Hashanah. It is a Yom Tov. And we're also, according to the Zohar, not supposed to ask for personal petitions. The problem is that there are a couple of places, not a lot, in the Bachzor, there are a couple of places where it seems like we are asking Hashem for things that we mean for ourselves. And one of the examples is the Avinu Malkeinu. We start off by saying, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, we've sinned before you. And that in itself is a form of vidui, it's a confessional. It seems like we're trying to do some kind of tshuva in that process. And that's a violation of the rule that you're not allowed to say vidui on Rosh Hashanah. So how can we do that? So some of the Mefarshim say that the words Chatanu Lefanecha is not a personal reference to myself, it's not a personal vidui, but it's rather saying Chatanu, we as the Jewish people throughout history, Chatanu Lefanecha, we recognize therefore that we need to approach you, Hashem. But even if you're going to get past the first line of Avinu Malkeinu, you still have all of those things that have to do with asking for personal needs. Asei manu, right? Shlach lanu, refuah shalema l'cholei amecha. Send us a refuah shalema for all the sick people that are in Klal Yisrael. Send us a good parnasa. I mean, come on, are we not thinking about ourselves? These are very, very specific things. the Beis Yosef and others actually do argue that on Rosh Hashanah, a person, just like on Shabbos, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu at all. On Rosh Hashanah, when you do say Avinu Malkeinu, you have to say an abridged form of Avinu Malkeinu, which essentially excises all of those then that I perhaps was referring to before that refer to the specific brachas of Shemona Esrei. And you have to leave those out because it's not in accordance with the day of Rosh Hashanah where we don't ask for personal needs. That is clearly not the way we pasken. Our Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah is the very same. The first thing is that I'd like to just put out there is that there is a certain elasticity to the prayers that we say. This comes through in a number of places in the Meforshim, that a lot of times the words that we say, the very same words that we say on day one, can sometimes mean something totally different on day two. And with that in mind, I'd like to perhaps suggest a beautiful idea that is brought by the Divrei Chaim, the Tzanzer of, Reb Chaim Tzanzer. And I think using his beautiful idea, we might be able to get a little bit more perspective on what Avinu Malkeinu, why we're saying it on Rosh Hashanah. He quotes a Medrash. The Medrash says that Ma'aseh Bereishis L'da'atan Nivro, everything that God created at the time of creation was created with its own consent. When God created oceans, the ocean said, we consent to be created. When God created mountains, the mountains said, we consent to be created. When God created the giraffe said, I consent to be created. This is what the Medrash seems to be saying. And this was true even before matter was formed, when everything was primordial tohu vavohu. God consulted with each future creation and said, I have this beautiful world that I'd like to make. Do you want to be a part of it? And every single future component of creation gave its approval and said, I want to be part of this world. Continues, and he says, there's a similar Maimer Chazal, it's in Bereishis Rabba, that says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Nafshosen Shel Tzadikim Nimlach, that God consulted with all souls of the righteous, Ubara Es HaOlam, and he created the world, which means, using the same kind of thing, that before Hashem even created the world, before perhaps he even created those neshamas, he consulted with these souls in potentio and said to them, I'm about to create you. Do you consent to coming into existence? Do you consent to coming into this world? And only after these righteous souls consented that they wanted to be part of creation, God brought them into creation. It's a very, obviously, very esoteric concept. But the Divrei Chaim continues and he says that every Rosh Hashanah is a Biriyat Hadasha. In Hasidus, it's a very important concept. One of the reasons why we didn't bench Rosh Chodesh this past Shabbos is because Tishrei is a whole new Bria. It's a whole new world. How can you bench Rosh Chodesh when there's like sort of like you run off the cliff? In other words, 5750 is done. What happens on the first of Tishrei is a whole new existence. So there is not that connection of Birkas HaChodesh from the month of Elul to the month of Tishrei. Two totally different existences. God is constantly recreating the world every single year, and the creation takes place, the recreation takes place on Rosh Hashanah. If that's the case, then every Rosh Hashanah, God is asking every single component of creation, do you consent to be part of this new world? Do you want to be part of this, the world of 5,751? Do you want to be 5,771? Getting a little old, forgetting my years. Right? Do you want to be part of this creation? Do you consent to come into this world? This new world that is starting with Rosh Hashanah, with the first of Tishrei? Now, before you are so ready to answer yes, because who wouldn't want to be part of this new world? You have to understand what the Medrash really means. Why does God ask every component of creation, do you want to be part of this world? It's because there are potential liabilities to come into existence. You have to be willing to work for this job. You have to be willing to contribute to the glory of Hashem. Because ultimately, why is God creating this world? God is creating this world in order to bring glory to his name, in order to be able to have something that is reflective of his greatness. And the only right that I have to exist, the only right that I have to consent to be part of that new world, is if I am prepared to contribute to the glory of God in this world, it cannot be for me. It has to be for Hashem, because otherwise I have no basis to say that I want to be part of this world. I'm not part of the business plan if it's only for me. With this in mind, with this Divrei Chaim in mind, I think that the whole idea of saying Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah may very well be quite different from the Avinu Malkeinu that we say during the rest of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And it's something that we need to keep in mind. We need to realize that there's a little voice that we may or may not hear. Try and stretch our ears a little bit to see if we can hear it. And that voice on Rosh Hashanah is going to be saying to us, are you prepared to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, to sanctify God's name for this new year? Are you prepared to do your share to make this world a greater reflection of God's perfection and God's holiness? If you are, then welcome aboard. You're part of the team. And what we are essentially doing when we're saying Avinu Malkeinu is we are responding in the affirmative to the invitation that God has extended to us on Rosh Hashanah. And we are saying, yes, I'm ready to live another year, to be part of this team, to be part of the plan that you have for making this world into a greater reflection of God and His holiness in the world. So when I say Avinu Malkeinu, Chadesh Aleinu Shana Tava, make this a beautiful new year. Give me Parnasa and give us good health and give us all of the things that we ask for. I must ultimately on Rosh Hashanah, at least, if not during the rest of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, at least on Rosh Hashanah, I have to acknowledge that the whole right that I am claiming to be able to be deserving of the things that I'm asking for is because I plan to take whatever resources you give me this year, Hashem, and I plan to use them to glorify, to bring glory to your name. And perhaps that may very well be that little invitation that we're getting on Rosh Hashanah may also be the sound of the shofar itself. The idea of the shofar, the two major sounds of the shofar are tikiya and shivarim. Tikiya means to stretch out and to create, and shivarim means to break. And essentially what that idea implies in Chassidus is that God is creating the new world in 5,771, and He's breaking the old world and putting that behind us. And so when we hear the shofar, we're also hearing God's invitation, and He's saying, I'm dismantling and deconstructing the old world. I'm in the process of constructing the new world. Are you ready to rise to the invitation, rise to the call, and be part of my new world? Let's all rise to that call, and let's all make sure that we resolve when we say Avinu Malkeinu, when we listen to the shofar, I'm ready to be a part of this world. I'm ready to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim. Ksuva v'chasinu tova.
Before I introduce our fourth speaker, I'd like to remind everybody that next week we will be having another symposium, September 13th. And I'd like to add a personal note. These great rabbis that are sent something beside me that I recently, this past year, got to meet Rabbi Krauss and work with him on a project for Torah Semes. And I need to say that it's rare to work in the line of work that I work in to have such a smooth, pleasant experience. So I'd like to thank you for that that experience. And Rabbi Adlerstein, I had a Shabbos dinner with him, and it was wonderful, spicy, and got a something. And Rabbi Kropkin, he kind of opened my eyes to new, this very interesting, I'm not sure what it is, the very interesting, wonderful realm. So thank you. And tomorrow night we have our Tuesday night class, Parsha My Life Bus. And ladies and gentlemen, I will.
Thank you so much, our esteemed speakers and rabbis, for joining in the name of everybody that has attended tonight, in the name of all the people that will benefit and hear the shiur online. A very big yasher kodesh for all of you. I know it's such a busy time before Rosh Hashanah. You'll have your communities and so much to attend to. We really appreciate that. Also to wish for everyone, Aksiva Chasima Toiva, a good Gemensh Gior, a very Simcha Digi year, a joyous year, a Gesunte year, a healthy year, and the year of Nachas and happiness, and the year of the ultimate, Ishnaz Gaul of Yeshua, the ultimate redemption and salvation for all Jewish people. Avinu Malkeinu, much of what I'm going to say today is, I guess, going to touch upon so many of the points that have been mentioned before, but maybe, as it says, Ein Beis Medrash B'lo Chiddush, hopefully there will be something new. When we say Avinu Malkeinu, so the words themselves are telling us, express that our relationship with Hashem is a dual relationship. Avinu, you're our father. Malkeinu, you are our king. And not only are these two different kinds of relationships, they're drastically different, but in many ways they're opposite. It even says in the writings of Chassidus that you can't be a king over your own children. A king requires strangers, elements that are not you, that are distant from you. When we think about Hashem as our father, it evokes a feeling of closeness. We feel love. We feel the embrace. We feel compassion. We feel that no matter what, Hashem, we have a place in Hashem's heart. There's unconditional love. Because a parent loves his child unconditionally, like Krauss had mentioned. When we think about king, so the very thought of Hashem being Melech evokes feelings of awe, of fear, and even dread. Awesome Melech, a king's relationship with his subject is conditioning. It's based on performance. Perform well, and you're close to the king. You're an important member of his kingship, of his kingdom. And if Chas v'Shalom, person violates the king, is negligent or rebels against the king, there is severe punishment, severe consequences, and person can even, it can cost a person their life, as it is by a king, a mortal king down here below. We use the word melech by Hashem, so that's implying all the seriousness of kingship. Now Hashem is both. He's our king and he's our father. Rosh Hashanah is a time of Yemei Hadin. It's a time of judgment. When Hashem is exercising and he's manifesting as an awesome melech, it's a great king. There are other times of the year when what we feel from Hashem, the energy that flows, is love. It's a time of Pesach, as mentioned earlier, when Hashem comes to take the Yidden out of its shrine, or the Adosti mentioned the Pasuk, B'ni B'chayri Yisrael, my firstborn Yidden. Hashem calls us our children. We feel the child-parent relationship. On Rosh Hashanah, Yemei Hadin, days of judgment. So it would be appropriate that when we say Avinu Malkeinu, that we should address Hashem as Melech. We say HaMelech, the opening of the Shachris, when the Batfila goes over with the great song of HaMelech and the thundering response of the people. So that should be the first approach. HaMelech, we shouldn't even say Avinu. If we don't want to rely on HaMelech, because we're not that sure if we're doing so well, if we deserve, if we're going to earn our way as being a servant. So we want to mention also, you're our father. You're also our father. And we should have said, Malkeinu Avinu. Because the first element that's required in Rosh Hashanah is Malchus. Kabbalah Soil Malchus Shemayim, the acceptance of the yoke of the king. And also, if there's some deficiency, then Avinu, that you're our father. Why is it that the order is Avinu Malkeinu? And we find it throughout the entire davening of Rosh Hashanah. Even when Avinu Malkeinu is referring to Hashem's relationship to us. But there is also reference to our relationship to him, what we are in the relationship. So we say, Im Kibanim, Im Kavadim. And again, here too, we mention first Im kibanim, if we're like children, rachmeinu k'rachim avobanim, have mercy on us like a father has mercy on his children. Then we say im kavodim. So the proper order should have been im kavodim im kibanim. And I think, and on a simple level of understanding, this is if our approach on Rosh Hashanah, if all we think of is Hashem being our melech, then we wouldn't get out of bed. We definitely wouldn't get to shul. We wouldn't have the courage to open up the matzah. We would be paralyzed. Because when we think about ourselves, we find out that we might be quite lousy subjects. And, okay, there are tzaddikim, and we applaud them, and we tilt our hat to these great tzaddikim. But most of us are ordinary people, and we have our failings. And the negligence of the performance of a mitzvah. We do the mitzvah, but do we do it accurately? Do we do it exactly the way Hashem commanded us to do? And then there are the mistakes we make by, not knew the halacha, not exact, and therefore we've done things we ought not to do. Or sometimes when we experience a conflict between our own comfort or our own desires or passions and wants, and sometimes even intentionally, we will chas v'shalom transgress Hashem's will. So, person feels, how can I approach? How can I come to shul? Especially consideration, if you can imagine a person who knows that the king has plugged a mobile camera to him. And 24/7, 365 days of the year, wherever he's gone during his entire life, everything is filmed, and everything is directly reported to the king instantly. So how would someone have the courage to walk into the king and ask for blessing? Ask for the king's generosity and kindness. Where do we have the chutzpah to do it? But when we approach on Rosh Hashanah, and the first notion is Avinu, you're our father, the Bistinzatata, you're our father in heaven, that gives the warmth, that gives us the courage, that gives us the ability to know that Hashem is our father, and as our father, he loves us with an unconditional love. And what he wants of us, he wants the best of us. And he has so decided, for whatever reason, that the best for us is that we should enter into a relationship of subject and king, and we should serve him as a subject. But being that he's our father, that opens up the path for tshuva. It opens up the ability to be able to regenerate and start all over again. Especially when the tshuva comes out of that feeling of fatherly love. Of course, there's strong emphasis in Rosh Hashanah on Yira, on fear. But we ought never to forget the love. And that has to be in our minds continuously on Rosh Hashanah. And part of the tshuva is the feeling, as mentioned also by Rabbi Adlerstein before, is that I'm a child, how can I have disappointed you, Hashem? And as a child, we feel so much his desire, his want, that he has given us an opportunity to serve him and to give him nachas. That feeling needs to be there, and that has to be the foundation of us in Rosh Hashanah. That gives us the ability to daven. It gives us the ability to repair, to make new promises, to start all over again. On a little bit of a deeper level, the reason why Avinu precedes Malkeinu is because in our relationship with Hashem, our connection to Hashem as child precedes our relationship to him as king, as melech. Because kingship began with creation. When Hashem created the world, that's when the Eibishter became a melech. Good question, what does it mean? That Hashem was the king who ruled before there was a creation. It's a question that's dealt with. But really, there's ein melech b'loy al. There can't be a king without a nation. And that applies to Hashem too. So the kingship begins with creation. However, the Jewish people, as mentioned before, the question that Rabbi Adlerstein had brought up, we are around before creation. Our neshamas existed before, prior to the context of being part of the creation. And this is connected to what Rabbi Kropotkin had mentioned, the statement that Chazal say, "B'min nimlach b'nish b'seim shal tzadikim." With who did Hashem consult whether we should create the world? With the souls of tzaddikim. And who are the tzaddikim that we're referring to? Not just what we generally call tzaddikim. Tzaddikim is all of us. Va'amech kulam tzadikim. Your nation are all tzadikim. Hashem consulted with Nishmas Yisroel whether he should create the world. The very idea whether he should crown himself as king is something that he first considered. And we were the ones who encouraged him and said, yes, go ahead and create. Who can he consult with? He consulted with himself. It was sort of a dialogue within himself. And we, the Jewish people, are part of him, because that's a child. A child is one with the parent. And the child, even before the child is born, the child is one with the mother and the father, part of their neshama. So we, the Jewish people, are one with Hashem. We're him. And he consulted with us. And then he asked us, it's like a father sitting by dinner with the children and speaking to them and telling, you know, I have this new project, a new company I'd like to start. What do you think? Should I go into this? Should I do this? And his children tell him. So here Hashem said, should I do this? And sort of from within Hashem himself, he asked, but he said, you should do it, but who are going to be your subjects? And Hashem said, you're going to be my subjects. Which means I am going to plant you that are really part of me, you're my child. I am going to plant you into creation. And you're going to assume a sense of separateness, a sense of apartness, that you're not me. And then we are going to have that relationship of based on performance. You do better, and I'm going to provide for you in this reward and this punishment. But that's all secondary to a deeper truth that Yidden are a chelik l'kayim amal mamish, Yidden are bana bante Moshe l'kayim. And this is very, very essential for Rosh Hashanah, the aspect of banim. Because as mentioned earlier, Rabbi Karapkin said that every year Hashem recreates the entire world. The process of bini nimlach, the process of Hashem consulting about creating the world, starts all over again every year Rosh Hashanah. Because as the Kabbalists explain, that on Rosh Hashanah, the desire to be a melech, the desire to create the world, expires. And Hashem sort of says to himself, why do I need the headache? Why do I need this all? He retracts very, very high up to himself, completely detached from the world. And he wants us to reignite the fire, the passion with him, that he should want to be a king and re-involve himself in creation. But who can ignite that fire? Who can reach him? When he is distant, when he's removed, no one can reach him. It's like if someone has already made his decision to shut down the company, his employees can't come and renegotiate and ask him to get involved again because they don't exist anymore. Once he decided it's over, it's over. So the only ones who can stimulate within Hashem the desire to create, definitely not a creation, because the place where Hashem goes to Rosh Hashanah is a place where creation is meaningless. The only ones who can evoke within him a desire to be a melech are his children. So when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, we strip the amulein of being a servant of Hashem. We dig in and discover the core, the root of our neshama. And from there, we cry out, Hashem, recreate all of the world, be our melech. We as children, we cry out, Daddy, we cry out, Abba. And where is that cry? What is the cry that's expressed in the shofar? The cry that we're crying to Hashem on Rosh Hashanah is not the cry of a servant. The cry of a servant is because that would be a cry that we'd be considering ourselves. What kind of year we're going to have, punishment, reward, all that kind of stuff. The cry that we cry on Rosh Hashanah that evokes Hashem's desire to create the world is the cry of a child that senses the pleasure of the parent. It's not about us. It's about Hashem. We know how dear it is to him, this creation. How much he really, really, even when he, so to speak, pretends that he's not interested and he distances himself and gets disconnected, we know how really, really in his heart of hearts, he wants it. He desires it. We sense it. And because we sense his will so much, we say to him, get involved again, because this is what you want. And we want what you want. That's the cry of the shofar. And that's why our approach to Hashem and Rosh Hashanah is Avinu first, because only by feeling like children and crying like a child can we evoke within him to become a melech for the upcoming year and recreate the world. Just to conclude with a story that had a great impact when I read it. During one of the wars in Eretz Yisrael, I don't know if it was 67 or the Yom Kippur War, there was a group of soldiers that were out in the battlefield, and suddenly they were encircled by And they were attacked by, or they saw the an Egyptian. They were encircled by the Egyptians, and they needed help immediately. So they called it, radioed in for help, but they were told that they would not be able to get there on time. So they were told to prepare for the worst. So they knew any moment, because they were outnumbered and outgunned, that they stood no chance. So as they were preparing for the final moments, one of the soldiers stood up and he called out, Chevre. He said that, Jews, as Jews, we have faith in Hashem. Hashem can always help us. And even if the sharp sword is on a person's neck, we ought never to give up hope. So, all right. So he encouraged and evoked the Amunah within them. And one of the soldiers stood up. And this was a person who was clearly not religious. And you know, there's the statement that in a foxhole, there are no atheists. So this person cried out and he said, Hashem, I promise you, if you take it, get me out of this alive, I promise you that I will put on tefillin every day. This was his promise. That's the last thing the people heard. And then the explosions began. They fought heroic and miraculously. The Egyptians ran away and they were all standing there. They looked around and they assessed the damage and nothing. No one was injured. Everybody was fine. Besides for one individual, one person lost his arm. Sadly, it was this person who stood up and made that promise. This was utter disbelief and shock. They couldn't come to themselves. What happened? This person was so hurt. And after he recovered, and he felt like Hashem had, so to speak, spit in his face. He's standing and he's offering it to be a good year. And the only one, he was the one who lost his arm. And he went from rabbi to rabbi, from place to place, looking for some comfort, someone to tell him something. And no one, there was nothing that was said to him that meant. He came to New York and he went to visit the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe was crying with him as he was telling him the story. And he said to him, no one knows the ways of God. No one knows the way of Hashem. And what took place. But one thing perhaps could be is Hashem was telling you, and Hashem was saying, you think my relationship with you is only if you can open up film. You think my love for you as a child, I'm going to protect you just because you put in tefillin. You're my child. Yidden, you're mine. And it was a harsh lesson, but it was the only thing that was able to comfort him and meant something. And so that's the lesson we have to teach our children. We have to give it over to ourselves and embed this, that the love of Hashem to us is absolute. And no matter what we've done, the mistakes we've made, a yid can always come back and start new, because this is an unbreakable bond. Avinu is the root of our relationship. And on that, we can build a volcano. So everybody should have a sweet new year, a blessed new year,